wipe it in your eyes, like, oh.
Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this new Friday. And just thank you that we can gather like this. It may not happen for much longer. I hope for many years to come that we'll be able to. Thank you for the food that we're about to receive, and we're just really thankful for it. And bless Bob, and help him to make us smarter, so we know more about you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
That's pray for wisdom.
That's a big prayer if we're asking Bob to make us smarter.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a lot of work.
We're praying for lots of wisdom.
Well, you know, James says that the prayer of a righteous man avails a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Very powerful.
That's true.
So I may come back a member of the Mensa Society next week. By the way, it looks like this is the end of the book of James. It's not a very long book. We've plowed right along through it. Are you guys doing everything James said you should be doing? Just raise your hand. Being careful about what you say, what your tongue, what your speech. Being careful about bragging about what you're going to get done tomorrow or next week.
Send yourself about going on business somewhere.
Yep.
Making sure you pay
some of the city.
You pay the guy that mows his yard. You're paying him on time.
I'll have to worry about that.
You don't have to worry about that, huh?
No, I cut my own grass.
I think we need to pray for our bathrooms at our home because our bathmasters is just decided they want to cut it. They just come over any old time they feel like now to finish it. We got it all. We're using one bathroom. We're still trying to use our other bathroom.
Yeah.
They started in the middle of January. One little goof up after the other.
That's not what that TV commercial says.
No, not at all.
Oh, that kills me.
Let's start with verse 13 here.
Have a pool put in sometime, Sam.
We did in the 90s.
Yeah.
And it took forever, too.
Are any among you suffering? Are you suffering? Anybody here suffering? They should pray. Okay, pray if you're suffering. Are anybody cheerful? Anybody happy that the Rays won last yesterday?
They did win, didn't they?
Are you cheerful? Are you upbeat? Things going good for you. What should you do? Well, sing songs of praise. In verse 14, are any among you sick? Well, call for the elders of the church. But look at he talks about suffering, being either in being a bad place in your life, lots of difficulties, or being in a good place in your life, or being sick on a sick bed. What should you do? Your whole life should be oriented towards God. It doesn't matter what kind of situation you're in. Isn't that kind of what he's saying? It doesn't matter whether things are going good or bad or whether you're sick. You're looking towards God. And I quoted 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 here. There he is there. Read that for
it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
And it's sort of the same thing, isn't it? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Your whole life should be oriented towards God and recognition that your our lives are in God's hands. You give thanks to Him in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for everything.
Right.
You don't give thanks for misery. But you give thanks to God in the certain miserable circumstance. What could you give thanks for if everything is going bad in your life? How could you give thanks?
I think one of the reasons you give thanks in all circumstances is because we don't really understand all circumstances. You know, we may think this is misery, you know, but if nothing else, it's bringing us closer to God. You know, and there could be ramifications to this situation, which we may not be happy with, but are to our benefit anyway.
Well, but do you have anything specifically you give thanks for? I don't care how bad things are.
Still breathing.
Hell yeah. Still be alive.
He's still breathing, right?
Yeah.
And God is still forgiving you of your sins. Isn't
yes.
He?
Yep.
He's still accepting you as His child.
Last Friday, I had to go through my procedure. I woke up and everything was fine. Last Friday, everything was fine after my procedure. They took a scope down my throat to check my heart. Everything's fine. My cardiologist wanted to make sure I was all right. So I had a sore throat for 2 days.
Well, let's start with verse 14 about, he has a little bit more to say about what you should do if you are sick.
Call the elders of the church. Let them call the elders of the church. Pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord.
And verse 15, read that too.
And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven.
Okay. Read the next sentence in verse 16, the first sentence.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
Okay. There's kind of two things held together here. One, he's talking about you call for the elders of the church, and he's sort of taking it for granted, you know, that this was probably a practice in the early church. The elders, you know, you call the elders and you're sick, and they'll say, well, we'll be there and we'll come and we'll pray for you and we'll bring the anointing oil. Well, what is this? What is this about anointing oil? We do pray for the sick. We're used to that. But what is this about anointing with oil? What's that all about?
In the Lord, in the 23rd Psalm, anoint. Let's see, how does it go?
Anointing with oil is a practice found in the actual. In the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yes.
In fact, the word Messiah means, literally, it means the anointed one.
He would anoint their kings, wouldn't they, with oil?
And the kings, you know, I think Samuel took the oil and he anointed David. The high priest was anointed with oil. One of the Psalms talks about how beautiful it is about when the oil runs down on Aaron's beard.
Right?
Yeah. You anoint him with oil, and apparently, you know, it wasn't just a touch. It was enough that it was going to run down his head, run down his beard. You know that verse in the Psalms? We could use it. I wanted to use my Bible Gateway. I could look that up. How beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. He's talking about unity.
Do you want more coffee, Bobby?
I'm fine. So what is this about anointing with oil? There is that precedence, isn't there? This is the only place it's actually mentioned in the New Testament. That's it, I believe, isn't it? As far as I know.
Would the anointing of oil part of like a commitment ceremony of committing that person to the Lord? That's why they anointed the kings and prophets. It's a great way to leave us a message.
Well, we usually think of the word that someone is really anointed as having been endowed with something, right? Some power or blessing. That's why the Messiah, the Anointed One, he is the one who is anointed by God, who is designated as his son and full of the Holy Spirit. So to anoint someone is to pour a blessing upon them. And in a way, and it's also similar to the laying on of hands. I think the laying on of hands is also mentioned in the New Testament, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Where Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journey, they laid hands on them. Now, that the laying on of hands and anointing with oil are visual, physical prayers. We pray audibly with our tongue, but you can also pray with your hand. You can say, God bless you.
You anoint somebody that way?
And somebody puts their hand on you, that's a prayer, isn't it?
Yeah.
You utter it with your voice, but you also do it with physical. But there is the oil, has that special symbolic significance of a blessing being poured out upon you by God. And James seems to mention this as something that was common in the early church. I don't know. Have y'all ever seen it or heard of a church doing it?
I think I have. I've heard of it.
What's that? I'm sorry.
Anointing with oil when people are sick. Yeah, you've been in a church.
Well, I was privileged enough about 20 years ago to be one of the participants in that, where we had Wayne Hefty's son got a drug overdose, and he was in the hospital, and we went to see him. All of us elders met there to see him, and Chuck Carter brought the anointing oil, and we prayed over him and anointed him. But I'll tell you, when I walked in that room, I didn't think he was ever going to get out of that bed. I'll be honest with you, I really didn't. I mean, he looked like he was, and doctors had just about given up on him altogether. And it was quite an experience. I think he's still going to Central. Wayne's son. Yeah.
Zach.
Well,
we've done that at Central a number of times, where we had at least two cancer patients that asked the elders to pray over them. So we've
done that. Oh, you're familiar with it?
Yeah.
Well, obviously it can be very meaningful. And a little more. There is, a depth of meaning that goes beyond just saying, will you pray for me?
Right. Oh, I honestly
in fact, that. In the, this practice continued in the church, and it got institutionalized in the seventh sacrament. You know, the Catholic Church has seven sacraments.
Extreme unction.
Now, it turned into something they only tend to use at a deathbed. It's the kind of a light where you confess your sins, so you make sure you got rid of all your mortal sins. You're forgiven before you die, so you don't end up in hell. You may still end up in purgatory.
Yeah.
Probably will end up in purgatory unless you've already been canonized as a saint. You will. That's what canonization is, when you declare someone a saint. They've already been beatified, blessed by going into the presence of God Himself. But the church continued this practice. It was an important practice in the first century, the second century, the third century, and actually then got, like I say, institutionalized and declared. I don't know when it was first declared a sacrament. Might have been at the Council of Trent during the Reformation. But the point is that obviously it was a practice that was very common in Christianity down through hundreds of years. Something to think about, that maybe we need to emphasize it, the availability of it more. Because after all, James does talk about, you know, what does he say? The prayer of faith will raise the man up. Right? There's a promise attached to it. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And then he says, "And anyone who's committed sins will be forgiven," which kind of implies that, you know, that there's sort of a connection here in some way, doesn't it? Because he brings in the committing sins. Now, he doesn't say, you know, that the reason a man is sick is because he sinned, although that was a common belief among the Jews.
Yeah, there's always a reason.
Even going back to Job,
being sick. Yeah.
Job must have done something.
Yeah, right.
He wouldn't be suffering. You remember this man lying at the pool, who was lame? He was blind man, wasn't it?
Yeah.
The blind man.
Couldn't get to
Jesus healed him, gave him the sight. Yeah. And somebody said, who was it sin? Is his parents sin? Suffering? Jesus said, no, it had nothing to do with this, that he's blind, because God designed this as an occasion to show His power and His glory. That's what you were saying in Indigo about the circumstances you're in. Who knows, you know, what God is trying to do through your circumstance, whether it's as bad as being blind. There is a... in Jesus' ministry, I've got this verse here. I say here in the notes that there's a close relationship between physical and spiritual sickness. Not that sickness is necessarily caused by sin, but our physical and spiritual natures are inextricably related. We are a whole person. And whatever the spiritual part of our nature affects the physical affects the spiritual and the emotional. There's, you know, you cannot really separate them. Well, let's get something to eat here. Look up Matthew 9:34 if you want to. Matthew 9:34. Yeah. does it say?
It says, but the Pharisees said he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils.
Matthew 9:34.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were saying you had to be a devil to cast out devils.
Okay. Well, I'm all mixed up then.
Oh, okay.
It says this is by the prince of demons that he drives out of demons.
Yeah.
The Pharisees said it is by the prince of demons that he drives out of demons.
Thank you.
Oh, hot sauce, please.
Anybody want butter and jelly? Are you okay with this one, or you want a different one? You don't
get that for those guys, huh?
Yeah. I guess nobody.
Matthew 4:23. I don't know what I come up with Matthew 9:34. Jesus went through all Galilee. This is right at the beginning of his ministry. It's kind of a summary of what he was doing as he started his ministry. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So he's preaching, proclaiming the good news, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
That's the same as 9:35. Matthew 9:35 says Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness.
Okay, it's 9:35.
Yeah.
It's actually kind of repeated twice. Similar verse in chapter 4. So, this is what Jesus is doing is providing God's mercy for a broken world, isn't he, already? And it includes the good news of the kingdom, that God cares about us and loves us and forgives our sin, and with that, he heals our diseases. In other words, we need the healing of our spirits. We need the forgiveness of sin. We need to be relieved of the load of guilt, don't we? And the shame. We need to be relieved of that and to know that there's no condemnation. You're free of that guilt. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
But you also need healing of your body, don't you?
Right.
God cares about our physical nature, too. Those things are united. And of course, the ultimate healing comes when?
That's right.
The healing that Jesus did here, these people, they got sick again, or at least they died. Something, right? They all died, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, you know, the ultimate healing is the resurrection, where our mortal bodies are transformed, totally healed, never to get sick again. And, you know, the church has always considered that healing was a part of their ministry. Did you know that hospitals were first established by the church? Going way back into the 4th century. Many hospitals today were started by the church or religious groups. St. Anthony's Hospital, right? I know in Lexington we had a Baptist hospital, and we had a good Samaritan hospital, which was started by the Methodists, and we had St. Joseph Hospital, which was started by the Catholics. So the three hospitals in the town were all church-related. We're out of Christian ministry. So that's a part of what Jesus was about. That's part of the good news of the kingdom. Remember when they brought this man who was a paralytic and they couldn't get in the house, and they went up on the roof, took some tiles off and let him down. Obviously what they were looking for Jesus to heal the man, wasn't it?
Right.
What's the first thing Jesus did?
Forgive his sins.
He forgave his sins, didn't
right.
he?
Right.
He didn't say, get up and walk, or you're... And then, of course, that raised a big hue and cry. Who does this guy think he is? And Jesus then said, you know, which thing is harder? Say your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?
Right. So he did both.
But to show you, to demonstrate that I have the power, not only to actually relieve him of the guilt of sin, I have relieved him of that guilt, but to demonstrate that I have that power, and I'll also tell him to be healed physically. So, the church is not only a place where people are supposed to look for spiritual help, but for healing, physical healing too. With the advance of scientific medicine, we think, you know, healing is, that's something that people who are trained scientifically do.
Right.
You've got, it has nothing to do with prayer. It has nothing to do with, certainly has nothing to do with putting a little oil on your head, right? It all has to do with scientific cures that are proven through scientific methods. So, and now we've increasingly left that up to the church. And even spiritual and emotional healing has come to be left up to who? The psychologist and the professional counselor, right? Who've been trained to help people with all of their emotional and spiritual problems. And what's the church left? What can the church do now? There's not much left of the church, is there? If you're physically hurt, you go see a doctor, a medical doctor. If you're in trouble and hurting, overwhelmed with trouble and guilt and distress and depression, who do you go to? You go to your professional counselor. Who's got some kind of, he's got a graduate degree and been licensed to treat you. You don't think about calling the elders of the church or the minister or looking to the church. So what is there left for the church to do? kind of an irrelevancy, isn't it?
Thank God we have doctors or something.
Going back to James chapter 5.
One of the things that I think is interesting about the verses in Matthew is that it says that Jesus healed every disease and sickness. You know, I think a lot of the examples we have in Scripture are, you know, the blind could see and the lame could walk. But it's clear that those wasn't limited to only healing certain ailments.
Well, there was that woman who had some kind of menstrual problem.
Right.
They bleeding all the time.
Right.
And of course, there were lepers, the lame, the blind, lepers, and all kinds of things.
Yeah. But and even that. I think we have, our mind tends to work with things like, you know, we can list three or four things that he healed, or half a dozen things that he healed. But Scripture's clear that he healed every disease. Whatever was ailing somebody, he could heal.
We have a tendency to try to limit God's scope, and which we shouldn't do because it's unlimited.
There's another verse here where, you know, when he commissioned the 12, he called, according to Matthew 10, he called the 12 disciples and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease. This was the special authority he gave to them.
Right.
And he said, go preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse those with leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. He sent them out in his behalf to continue his ministry. And in the, I'm doing a study now about it, reading, you know, how much of the Peter was doing a lot of healing, wasn't he? Early church. People were being brought to him. So, and the apostles apparently, you know, were exercising that authority Jesus gave them. But James goes on to say, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There would be an understanding, not necessarily that your sin, a specific sin, causes a specific illness, but it's all of one piece. The death that's pronounced that sin brings upon us is the death of the soul and the body. It's all of one piece. And to be fully healed, it means to be delivered from the guilt of sin. But to be delivered from the guilt of sin, what's required? Confession. On our part. If you want to deliver from the guilt of sin, all you have to do is admit that you sinned.
Mm-hmm.
That's all you have to do. But if you never admit that you sin, you'll always carry the guilt.
Sure.
Right? The forgiveness is freely available. But I can imagine this paralytic, if Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. If he had said, what do you mean? I haven't committed any sins. I'm no sinner. Would he be forgiven? Well, Jesus, you know, can offer forgiveness, but you don't receive it unless you're willing to admit that you need it. That's all you have to do is just admit I need it. It's like the beggar, you know. If this guy's hungry, all he has to do is hold out his open hand, and he'll receive. But a beggar can't receive anything if he's like this.
True.
People are offering, somebody says, you look hungry, let me give you $10 to go to McDonald's. And he does this. I don't need your money. I'll just starve. That's the way we are with God's blessing. And the confession of sin, by the way, continued in the church and through the sacrament of penance, which of course then that was not at the Protestant Reformation. It was decided that there was only two sacraments, although the Catholic Church then actually pronounced that marriage and ordination and extreme unction and penance were also sacraments. But apart from whether they're a sacrament or not, it's obvious this was a practice of the church. And as I said, you know, today that's been turned over to professional counselors. I know that in doing my counseling, a big part of any kind of help I would give people would be a way to hear them just unburden themselves and talk about stuff they would never talk about with anybody else, that they were ashamed of or didn't want to reveal. But that's something that the church should be doing. That's the ministry of the church. I don't know how can we recover that? So that you look to the elders of the church, the shepherds of the church, people you can trust to go to.
Good morning, guys. Good morning.
How are you?
Good. Good to see you.
You got any thoughts on that, Sal?
Well, I think with verse 16, it's become less just about the elders. Because he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So it kind of expands upon the fact that it's not just the elders who've been healed by prayer.
Yeah. Yeah, and Paul says that, you know, if someone is caught up in a trespass or something, to restore them to be with gentleness, but he doesn't say that just for the elders.
And I think too, and this is a generalization over culturally how things have changed. We don't like to confess our sins in front of others. Okay? We don't like to do that at all, even though it's called, you know, we're called to do it. We don't like to do it, and I think that's one of the reasons people don't like to call upon the elders, you know.
But do you think people like to confess their sins in the first place?
No.
I don't think that's a cultural difference. I don't think there's a cultural difference.
Oh, that's a good point.
That's part of human nature.
Yeah, that's human nature.
I don't like to admit.
Yeah. And we just we've come to accept it as not being necessary, which is incorrect.
Yeah, particularly with our individualism. I think our culture is much more individualistic.
Right. So we don't want to do that part of it.
I don't need to depend on anybody else.
Well, that's part of it, but also, unfortunately, there's been people go out and use things like that against you. You know, if you say something and all of a sudden they take it and run with it, you know. And I've had that happen to me more than once. And it's pretty sad. I mean,
so the confession just leads to shaming.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that too is part of human nature. That, you know, gossiping.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't think we, you know, which is one of the reasons that I think scripture comes down so hard on gossip. I mean, it talks about gossiping, you know, right up there along with like murder and, you know, stealing and stuff like that. And we.
Yeah, that's part of the wickedness of the tongue that James talks about.
Yeah.
The tongue that's out of control.
I remember being in an elders meeting one time, and we were talking about candidates for office in the church, and I made a statement about someone based on the facts I saw. And boy, I tell you, I didn't hardly get out of that meeting, and all of a sudden, everybody, you know, I said, you got to be kidding me here. I'm spreading gossip about you. Wonderful. You know?
Well, somehow or other, there was something about Jesus that people felt safe with him. You know, to confess your sins to Jesus was never to be shamed. It was safe. I could tell, and I'm accepted. I can reveal the most ugly stuff about myself to Jesus, and he doesn't look down on me. Oh, you're a nasty, nasty person. You know, this is what Jesus shows us, the face of God, isn't it? That God loves us and he accepts us. He knows all this ugly stuff about us. And you can be totally open with him, and with God, then what do you experience when you're open with God? You experience grace.
Yeah.
Not condemnation.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. And of course it's important, if we're going to minister to people, that the church convey that perspective. You can be whoever you are and you are accepted. You know, we accept you. We love you. We're not going to condemn you.
And we haven't done a very good job of that.
Yeah.
We haven't done a very good job of that.
Well, then he talks about, you know, you pray for one another, and then he says, you know, prayer is a powerful thing, and you, what's his example? Elijah. Read the next verses 17 and 18. Read those. So you got that sentence?
Yeah, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed the same, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
The prayer of a righteous man. The word for man there is not the word for a man per se, but it's the word anthropos, which we get the word anthropology. It just means a human. It could be any person, and maybe a better translation is the prayer of a righteous person. Shows the power of prayer. He could pray that it wouldn't rain, then he prayed again, it would rain. By the way, I'd like to ask you guys that at least there might be you might pray that if tornadoes will at least hold off for a while. I'm flying into Louisville tonight. I leave at 6:40, get into Louisville about 8:50, right before 9 o'clock. And the forecast is for thunderstorms and possible tornadoes. So, we appreciate your prayers. I'm hoping the pilot on that plane is very safety conscious, and there's a good chance the flight's going to be delayed or diverted, or they would cancel it because of the weather. Canceled, delayed, diverted.
You'll be flying a full-size jet, though, right?
What?
You'll be flying a full-size jet, right? Yeah. I flew Altair Airlines into Harrisburg, Pennsylvania one time in a thunderstorm that was horrific. And I'll tell you, that thing was all over the sky. You talk about scary. There were a lot of people in that plane saying prayers. I can tell you.
He went right through the...
He went right through it. Right over Three Mile Island. Talk about, yeah, we were a little nervous.
Well, they're not really supposed to fly right through a sail.
The two pilots on that plane were about 25 years old each, and they were very young and scary.
The winds from the updrafts from a thunderstorm are not just in the middle of the storm. They extend out for miles and miles.
Oh, yeah.
He could have been 10 or 15 miles from that storm.
Outside the storm.
It's still going to get a lot of turbulence. Yeah.
Yeah, and
you know what?
The storms have just been devastating. Yeah, Mississippi, if you saw the pictures of Mississippi,
those little twin-engine Canadian otters, prop jobs were not, they bounce around a lot.
You know, in the summertime, if you're outside, there will be some huge gusts of wind come up before there's ever a drop of rain. Have you ever noticed that?
Oh, yeah.
There's a huge gust and wind begins to blow just before the rain ever begins to fall. So we appreciate your prayers about that.
What time do you leave?
6:40. Scheduled to leave. And the forecast is for strong thunderstorms and possible tornadoes after 8 o'clock. Well, let's see, verses, what's left here, verses 19 and 20. Mike, would you read those?
My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns it back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error, the error of his ways, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
This seems to be kind of a follow-up on, you know, the need to confess your sins to one another. And he's saying, you know, that this is something that any of you men, well, the Revised Standard Version, as sisters, brothers and sisters, if any of you brothers wanders from the truth, there's an interesting expression in it about going astray, isn't it? Wandering from the truth, which is, it's like when you get lost, sometimes it's something that happens gradually, isn't it? You're kind of wandering and off the path. You don't just usually turn off at a 90-degree angle, but you get a little distracted. Take just a slight Ross turn, and then another wandering. It happens to people, doesn't it? Maybe they just miss church once in a while, or you know, during COVID, didn't go to church. Something intervened, And then after a while, you get in the habit. And then you're not going to church. And then you're involved with something else.
The essence of wandering is you end up someplace you didn't intend to go.
Yeah.
You know, like you never would have made this choice totally on its own, but a little bit at a time, like you're saying, different things happen.
COVID's a great example.
Yeah.
And I look around our church, and there are a lot of people that just sort of, you know,
they wandered off.
Yeah,
they haven't. So what are you supposed to do?
Yeah. Yeah.
Bring them back.
Yeah, bring them back.
You don't ignore it. You shouldn't ignore it. See, there's this sense of mutual responsibility for each other. Not to condemn each other, not to condemn them, but to restore them. Right?
Right.
To save the sinner's soul from death. Cover a multitude of sins. I guess the multitude of sins is that's the sins of the person who wandered. Or does that help you cover to cover the sins of the person who is the helper? It says, anyway,
Creed of more is the helper than
wander the one. Yeah, it'll be there.
Well, in Paul in Galatians 5, I think it's 5, chapter 6, if anyone is detected in a transgression, he says, if you see, then you who have received the Spirit, if you receive the Spirit, you need to be filled with the Spirit yourself, don't you?
Right.
You have received the Spirit. You should restore such a one. How do you redo it? In a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourself are not tempted. And then bear one another's burdens. See, this way you fulfill the law of Christ. There's something about the law of Christ that requires that mutual care for one another.
I think the devil's very good at helping us wander, you know, a little bit at a time. I think COVID's a really good example of that. I think with COVID came a lot of the screen, and where something that was positive when we were in COVID and we couldn't gather, I think the devil now uses the streaming to say, well, you don't really have to be there.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have to be there. And
just watch something on television.
Yeah, you can stay home in your pajamas, and just it's easier. And you know, you deserve that. You know, that kind of thing. And it's not the same.
It's not the same. No, not the same at all.
And I think that's the devil helping us wander just a little bit at a time. And the more often you do it, and the more comfortable you get at home, and the easier it becomes.
Right.
Not to tune in.
And that's the next step, right? That's what wandering's all about. Pretty soon it's like, well, I'll just watch it home every Sunday morning. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I overslept this morning, so, you know, I'll just watch it later on the website, and that never happens. And then I'll, you know, pretty soon, you know, now you're only streaming it once a month, you know? And then it's like, well, it's always there if I want to go back and listen to it, so I never do. And that's the essence of wonder. But the key thing there is that there's not a replacement for gatherings that we're commanded to.
And this passage really emphasizes the need for mutual care for one another.
And you can't care for anybody
spiritually and physically.
Yep.
You care for the whole person.
And you can't see where the care is needed if you're not there.
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, there's no, there's no substitute. No substitute for gathering together. There's no doubt about that.
That happens even when you're not looking for it. You know, you just saying good morning or, you know, how you doing, and then all of a sudden somebody opens their heart, you know, and tells you what's going on.
Yeah.
And now you're compelled to respond to that. But if you're not there to just be there when that happens, then you never even get that opportunity.